The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This is the gospel of the Lord. So as the congregation seated, and I invite my young friends forward, congregation, you're going to want to have the hymn of the day, number 579, open as I preach today. So if you just want to go ahead and do that now, get out your readers if you need them, whatever you need. Hey, young friend. There are markets here, right there. You recognize this? Oh, good. We've got a visitor coming. What did I bring with me today?
Suitcase.
A suitcase, right? And when we go on a trip, what do we put in a suitcase?
Clothes.
Clothes, that's a good thing, right? What do you put in your suitcase? A toothbrush? Yeah. What about like a blankie or a stuffed animal? Do you have a blankie? We put that in there. What else? What if you get bored? You might need some books or a toy, right? When we pack our bags, when we pack a suitcase for a trip, then we pack everything we need for the journey. Sometimes we even put snacks in our bags. Well, you know what? In the story that we just heard from the Gospel of Mark today, Jesus told his disciples to not pack a bag. He said, "You don't need a suitcase. You don't need a bag. Don't take bread or money or even extra clothes. Just take a walking stick, your staff with you, and go." Because you know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew that everywhere that people went out in pairs of two, two by two, that those disciples would be fed and have a place to sleep and be welcomed and that they would be taken care of. And the disciples were told that they weren't, just to shake it off and go to the next house. One of the things we have to remember is as many toys and as things that we have, the most important thing is not what we have, but what Jesus wants us to do. And Jesus wants us to not worry about what's in our suitcase, but worry about who we get to meet and to think about who we're going to encounter and who we can tell about the love of God. So it's important to pack your toothbrush when you're going on a trip. But when we're thinking about going into the world each day, remember that Jesus gives us all that we need. Can you remember that? All right. All the kids were at 8:30 this morning, but I'm glad you two are here. Let's say a prayer before we go back to our seats. Good morning, God.
Good morning, God.
Thank you for this day.
Thank you for this day.
And giving us all we need.
And giving us all we need.
Send us out.
Send us out.
To share your love.
Share your love.
With everyone we meet.
With everyone we meet.
We love you, God.
We love you, God.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As part of the preaching process here each week at Augsburg, early in the week, as the pastor is reading the text and familiarizing and looking for common threads among them, one of the other things that we do is to choose the hymn of the day. While the cantor and the other music staff pick the other hymns throughout the service, the hymn of the day is often used to connect and be a continuation of what we've just talked about in the sermon, a way of hearing it in a new form. And so this week, as I was reading these texts and reading the familiar story of Jesus' commissioning of his disciples to go out two by two and to do the work of God, I turned to Lord, You Give the Great Commission, which you have there in front of you now. Now, this hymn, by hymn standards, is actually relatively new. The hymn is only a year older than I am, so it still has a little hair left on its head. But the basis of this hymn was one that actually was rooted out of a familiar hymn tone, Abbot's Lee, which is popular in three different hymns in our hymnal, which you'll recognize. Cantor, I can name that tune in 8 measures, please. Thank you, friend. It's one we've often heard before and one that has a familiar tune which allows us to sing along. But this text really struck me this week as I was preparing the sermon. And while certainly I want to pay attention to Jesus' words in the gospel text this week, I can't help but think that Jeffrey Rothorn, who wrote the text in 1978, might help us to expand upon what Jesus is talking about this day in our gospel text. And that is indeed appropriate, is who we are as Lutherans, because Martin Luther said this quote, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that we should proclaim the word of God in music." And there you have it, the word of God in music, the gift of hymnody, the opportunity that I receive to be preached at each week after I speak to you and hear back in the anthems and hymns that we sing together, God's word continued and extending on. And so as looking at this text this week, I started to chew on it more and more and saw that really what we have in these words, these familiar words which we sing throughout the year, is God carrying forth Jesus' story in this gospel text into our lives. Jesus is rather frustrated in this gospel text because he's home. He's returned to the place that he knows best. All of his family is there among him. Remember that he didn't start his public ministry until into his early 30s. And so there was a long time coming where Jesus would have been in relationship with friends and others in Nazareth. And so when he returns home, now having been sent out to proclaim the word of God and comes into his home synagogue, nobody knows what to do with him. Who's this man who thinks he has authority to do this? What permission has he been given? Where are these signs coming from? No, this is just the carpenter's son. We know his sisters and brothers. We see them around town. Jesus, really? In his own town, he is not welcome. The prophet is not welcome in the place that he knows best. And he finds that there's a sense of complacency for his proclamation among those who have known him the longest. And so he struggles. Friends, as we gather in worship this day and sing this hymn lives out that struggle that Jesus faced with his own community. So if you look at the first stanzas of all 5 verses, each of them starts with Lord and goes the first 4 measures of the song. Those are proclamations that Jeffrey has written about God's presence in our lives, each an actual biblical quote from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the Great Commission, the call to service, to make the common holy, to show love's true measure, and to bless us with words assuring. Those are gifts of God that we are given, and they are proclaimed to us in Scripture and written in song. And the next 4 measures are all commands that we are given as to live out that God will heal the sick, that we were to, in his name, baptize, that we are to gather in body and blood, that when we fail, we are to forgive, and that God is ever with us. Sounds good so far, right? God's presence in our life is made known to us in the sacraments and in the word and in our lives, and God's love for us is never ending. But I think what Geoffrey Lowthorne recognized when he wrote this text was that in his own vision is what we too struggle with in our daily lives. You see, he wrote this in 1978 as he was a senior at Yale Divinity School. And Yale had had an opportunity for the graduating seniors to write a hymn, with one of those being chosen to be sung as part of their famed baccalaureate service. Geoffrey wrote these words. But I think this next stanza that appears in each of these verses is a reminder that Geoffrey, in good Lutheran form, recognizes the brokenness of who we are as God's people. Because as much as God has done for us, then we see that the church not neglect its mission, that we not fail to trust the promise, that we recognize the gift of God's creation, that we do not hoard all that we have, and that we recognize that love needs to be restored for us to serve indeed. Here in this moment, after we acknowledge God's presence in our story, we, in good Lutheran form, acknowledge that we are broken. And we sing back to God that we have fallen short and that we have failed. That's how we start worship every week. We acknowledge what we have done, but we also acknowledge what we have left undone. And in these words, we see that we have failed to do everything that God has called us to do. But God is not done. For the response to our acknowledgement of our brokenness, the response to our acknowledgement of our failings, is to recognize that we are called to do something in the world. When Jesus saw that his disciples couldn't be useful in his hometown, he sent them out to other places to preach and proclaim, to move beyond the complacency of Nazareth, and to go to all the other villages where God's word was longing to be heard, where the people heard about the power of Jesus' healing touch and the promise of his word. And so the disciples were sent out into the world to do something. That's what these next stanzas proclaim. And in each of the five verses, we lift those up as our prayers. This, God, is what we ask you to help us do, to help us witness to your purpose with renewed integrity, to witness in our daily lives and to proclaim the love of God with an integrity that is modeled in our lives. Then the next verse we pray is, give us all new fervor, draw us closer in community. Help us to acknowledge the challenges of community and draw us closer to work together, whether it's at our work, in our church, or even at the swimming pool. And then we pray that we might share the liberty that a child is given in the grace of God in our own work. We pray that our care and mercy might help us to lead a just society. And in amid God's care for us, that we hold in mind all those promises for all time. As we are commissioned, as the Lord gives us this great commission to send us out into the world, we are active parts of that. And these prayers that we lift up to be people who witness with an understanding of the need for community and love holds us together. God will guide us through those things. They are not easy. And that's why we return back again and again to this place to confess before God that we haven't been able to do it all, either unwillingly or unknowingly. And when we find ourselves falling short, we're drawn here to this place where we come to the table to be fed and nourished in the redemptive power of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, made known to us in bread and wine. That we're once again sent out to go back into the world to try again with renewed integrity over and over and over again. Because the last verse of this song is, with the Spirit's gifts empowering us, will go do the work of ministry. So as we go forth, as we go out, we are called to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, to see how the Holy Spirit will work in us this week, to guide us in a new way, to speak to something that we might have never spoken to before, to act in a way that we might have been afraid of in the past, to share something that we might have thought we needed more ourselves. And in these moments, to find ways to live out God's love. Every week, we finish worship with some simple words. Our assisting minister proclaims, "Go in peace, serve the Lord." And we reply, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God that we have been given this commission. Thanks be to God that we are proclaimed to be sent out to serve in all of these ways that Lothorn brought out in this text, in all of the ways that Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Thanks be to God is not said because we're glad that the preacher's finally done preaching. Thanks be to God is not said because we hope we beat the Baptist to brunch. Thanks be to God is proclaimed because we have been given an invitation to go out and serve the Lord. And that is indeed who we are as God's people. And in a world that is becoming more disjointed and more disconnected, in a world where even in our own communities we see the brokenness of human condition, our love and our service is that renewed integrity that Jesus sends us out. It won't always be easy. We may have to shake the dust off our feet, but God is with us. So friends, with this great commission, with these words that we will sing as our sermon in just a moment, I proclaim to you, go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.